So glad again that you're here tonight and such a special night. I want to invite you to open your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Last week we spent some time in Hebrews in particular talking about the importance of pictorial ordinances. And that's a fancy word that just means that these are things that we do in the church to remember. It's a picture, something. And we understand that there are two ordinances for the church today. That's baptism and the Lord's Supper. We understand that baptism is a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Boys, be quiet and listen, okay? The picture is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he was buried. He rose again the third day. And what baptism pictures, when we fill up this baptistry, or back in the day, people used to go down to the creek. Anybody remember that? Anybody get baptized in a pond?
Me.
Creek? Pond?
I have.
Okay.
I have it.
So, I always figured a creek would be better than a pond.
Amen.
Yep.
Maybe a little colder, but a little less slime. Whatever it is, we have the picture of somebody going into the water, picturing Jesus' death. Picture them under the water, picturing his burial. Coming up out of the water, picturing his resurrection. That we have the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ pictured in baptism. And we spent some time talking in particular about that last week. And so tonight, we're going to focus a little bit more on the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a picture of Jesus Christ giving his body, shedding his blood for our sins. And you must partake of him. He must be in you, we heard this morning, for you to have the hope of eternal life. If he is in you, then we want to remember what he's done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's stand together if you're able, please. First Corinthians 11:23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together to worship you tonight. I thank you for Christ our Savior, who shed his blood and had his body torn on Calvary's cross, who took the sin of the whole world on himself when he died for us so that we could have forgiveness of sin. Lord, I pray for every person in this room tonight that they've repented of their sin and put their faith in Christ, and if they haven't, they will. The moment they're old enough, they'd say yes to Jesus, trust in you with all their heart, turn from their sin, and in faith cry out to you for eternal life. Pray that tonight we would worship you in our hearts in everything that we do, and that you would get all the glory. Forgive and help me now, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. After Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he cleansed the temple, he did healing, and he taught. And then he entered into the upper room with his disciples, that first church, and he institutes what we call today the Lord's Supper, a memorial ordinance in which the local church remembers the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a purpose to the Lord's Supper that we see here in verse 24 and 25. First of all, it is to remember. Jesus says, "This do in remembrance of me." It's a sad thing, and it's a difficult reality, but we are prone to forget what Jesus has done for us. People who have put their faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, people who have genuinely been born again, are prone to get so consumed with the things of this world that we don't even stop to give thanks to God Almighty for what Christ did for us when he died on the cross. Amen. It's important for us to have these ordinances to remember what Jesus has done. Amen. It's important for us to do that. Now, there's a lot of debate among scholars, Christians, pastors, whatever, and across the board about how often, when do you have it, how often do you do it. But whatever the case is, we must remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," or this body, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And Peter said, I want to remind you of all the things that you've been taught. I want to remind you of all the things that you knew. I want you to not forget where you came from, where you were, and what Christ has done for you. And so having these ordinances, it's important to remember. I rejoice when somebody gets saved and we get to baptize them in front of everybody, a public declaration, because listen, you can't see somebody get saved. We've lamented so many times, you wish they turned green when they got saved, right? Somebody gets saved, I just wish they turned green even for a second so everybody would know, all right, they really got saved, it's good. But that doesn't work that way. It's not the way God designed it to be. God designed a heart change that results in a life change, but the reality is we don't know. You know if you're saved or not. I believe that. If you believe on the name of the Son of God, you can know that you have eternal life. So when we have an ordinance that pictures it, it's such a beautiful thing to have somebody come and be put in under the water and brought up again to picture what Christ did for them, to have the Lord's table, to take the bread representing his body, to take the cup representing his blood, and to remember what Christ has done. The purpose is to remember. The purpose is to represent. In verse 26, we read, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Amen. You show it. It's a picture. Amen. It's visible. It's outward. And we represent what Christ has done for us. To remember and to represent, Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And we want to remember the blood. We want to represent the blood. And we do that with the cup. Amen. To represent. There's a purpose in it. We need to be obedient to the commandment that God has given. But the motive behind it must be right. Next, would you notice the people of the Lord's Supper? The people. We read on in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look down to verse 27. In verse 27, the word of God says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now, there's a lot there, but I want you to get this. There are a certain group of people that are partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, we're going to talk about some of the doctrinal differences that we hold to here at Calvary, but I want you to understand this. God has set some definite lines. If you are unsaved, if you are not saved, then the supper is not for you. If you haven't partaken of Christ by faith, then you don't need to observe the partaking of Christ in this ordinance. It's for saved people. And I don't know of any Bible preaching church or any church that claims to be biblically based in the world that would offer the supper to somebody who is not born again. It's for the saved. And we have to examine ourselves. It goes beyond that. It goes beyond that because it's not only self-examination. We'll talk about that more in detail in a minute, but there's a condition of the church as well. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What's he saying? If there's division in the church, it's not a good time for you to observe the Lord's Supper. You need to have the church. By the way, it's, you see, he says very plainly, you come together in the church as the body of Christ. When we gather together in the local context, he says, listen, if there's divisions, you don't need to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. So what do? Skip having the supper for weeks and months and years? God forbid. Amen. Fix the divisions. Amen. Make things right. I want to tell you, friends, we get some kind of stupid sometimes with the way we deal with stuff. Amen. The Lord's Supper is an important ordinance, and we see how vital it is to represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, we can't observe it because there's kind of a feud going on with a couple of people in the church. You know what those people need to do? They need to get right with Jesus. Amen. They need to get right with each other. They need to repent. God forbid that we would leave off observing the body and blood of Christ, that we would leave off the Lord's table because two Christians in the church can't have a right relationship with each other. Amen. So we're just going to forget about observing the supper? That's crazy. Amen. It's crazy. Amen. I want to tell you, you better examine yourself as the pastor. It's part of my job as pastor to oversee the flock, to have some idea of what's going on. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not God. I don't know everything, but I know some things. And I promise you that we wouldn't be planning this observance of this ordinance tonight if I knew of some kind of division in the church. Amen. And as a younger pastor, I would just put things off, and God forgive me. Because I know it was wrong to put something like this off instead of dealing with problems in the church. But it ought not come to that. Amen. If you got aught against a brother, you better leave your stuff where it's laying and go make it right. Amen. And then come back and worship the Lord. I'm still learning. I figure I'll get something figured out by the time I die. But I want to tell you that God gives some conditions when it comes to this supper. Amen. It's for the church. You must be saved. And I'd like to put forth to you that you must be baptized. Amen. If you haven't followed Jesus in the first ordinance, then why would you expect to partake of the second ordinance? The very first thing you should do when you trust Jesus as your Savior is you ought to be baptized. You ought to publicly identify with Christ. And if you are unwilling to obey that ordinance, then you are not fit for the second ordinance. Amen. It's not for unsaved people. It's not for unchurched people. I think that, as I said a moment ago, almost every Bible-believing church in the world would stand on those two truths. Amen. There is a difference beyond that. And different churches believe and practice different things. These are classified as different ways of communion. Communion is just another word that we use for the Lord's Supper, the communion with Christ, that we are with him. We are in union with him. Now, there are some churches that practice what would be open communion. Open communion means that anybody who's saved, who's been saved or baptized anywhere, can partake of the supper at any particular church at any time. We don't believe that. We don't practice that here at Calvary. There are some churches that practice what is called close communion. What that means is you've been saved and baptized of a church that's of like faith and order, and you can partake of the Lord's Supper together. So if somebody from one of our sister churches that believes and practices like we do happen to be here when we observe the supper, there are some churches that would allow that. There's churches that would allow that. You might be shocked to know that a lot of missionary Baptist churches, just like this one, used to practice that readily. A long time. Probably churches that are in our lineage practice that. But here at Calvary, we practice what is known as closed communion. Amen. And what that means is you've got to be a member of this local church. Amen. In good standing. Amen. To partake of the Lord's Supper. In other words, if it was public knowledge that Mike did something awful recently, it was time to partake of the supper tonight. And we might have to expect Mike to make some things right with the Lord and the church before he'd be invited to partake. You say, well, listen, what I do in my private life is no business of the church. Well, you don't understand the local church. We're members of the same body. My business is your business, and your business is my business. We're accountable to the Lord, first of all, but we're also accountable to each other. You might say, well, I don't like that. There's a lot of things in the Bible you probably don't like, but it doesn't make them less true. Why do we practice close communion? For a lot of reasons, but primarily, we want to make sure that we discern the Lord's body. We want to make sure that a man or woman has repented of their sins. We want to make sure that they have a sincere faith in Jesus Christ and they have evidenced so by baptism. We want to see that they are faithfully striving to grow in the Lord and serve the Lord. And they have a right reputation in the community, that they don't have any public sin that's in knowledge of the community. And we want people to examine themselves. But this accountability to the Lord, if you look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. And I believe clearly in this passage of Scripture, God ties together what we would call church discipline and the Lord's Supper. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Amen. What have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. If somebody has a public lifestyle of sin, they're known as a fornicator, they're known as a drunkard, then the church has an obligation to try to see that one restored to a right relationship with God, reconciled to God. But if they will not be reconciled, the church has a responsibility to stand up against sin and put that one out. Why? You put them out, you turn them over to Satan so that they might be saved. Their soul would be saved in the day of the Lord. What does that mean? They're saved, but we want their body to be destroyed. We want God to deal with them in such a way that brings them back to reconciliation. It has nothing to do with whether they're saved or not. It has everything to do with whether they're in a right standing with God. And God ties this together with this church discipline and the eating. Now, you might debate with me about this, but I am convinced that this eating in this passage of Scripture is talking about the Lord's table. Amen. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, use a little bit of common sense here. I'll pick on Dean. I already picked on Mike, but let's just pick on Dean this time. Let's say that Dean's done something. It's public sin. Maybe he got drunk and was driving. To my knowledge, Dean's never done that, but let's just say that, see, I try to pick somebody who hasn't actually, some of you I couldn't pick. But let's just say that Dean's in the paper because he got arrested for drunk driving. Are you telling me that we need to put him out of the church and I shouldn't sit down with him and have lunch or breakfast with him and try to have a conversation with him and talk to him? I'm just supposed to shun him? No. This is talking about the Lord's table. They can't, in that condition, partake of the table. Don't eat with them. It's interesting that church discipline, the word that's normally used for that is excommunication. What does that mean? You're putting them out of the communion. It's literally what it's talking about when we have that term. So here at Calvary, we practice what's known as closed communion because we don't have any business judging people that are outside of this local church. Amen. You're accountable to me, I'm accountable to you, but people who aren't members of this church, I'm not accountable to them. Amen. And they're not accountable to me. I have an accountability within this local body of Christ. Amen. And the same's true for you. And he says it very plainly. What have I to do to judge them that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? I love it how people, that's one of their favorite verses. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Didn't Jesus say don't judge? Well, guess what? His word also says to judge. Amen. Judge those that are within. Judge righteous judgment. And hold the standard high. Hold the standard high. What is this? We're thinking we're better than people? No. The goal of church discipline is always reconciliation.
Amen.
The purpose is to remember and to represent the people are those that are in fellowship in the body of Christ, saved, baptized, faithful. Not only do we have to examine the church as a whole, are we in unity? Is there any division among us? Are we dealing with people who are saved and baptized and faithful members of this church? But people have to examine themselves. Now, I want you to please pay attention to me for just a second. Because when I was growing up, and even not that many years ago, I had a wrong understanding of this passage, and it's vital that we get it right. I usually get your attention when I say I had this wrong. You're like, oh, really? I like it when you get stuff wrong. Here in verse 28 in our text, 1 Corinthians 11, 28, he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I used to think that this meant eating and drinking unworthy. Is anybody worthy of Jesus? This messed me up. Like, I always partook of the Lord's Supper. I think one time in my life I didn't because I knew I wasn't worthy. But I never felt worthy. And as I was growing up, I had a hard time with this. I was saved, I was baptized in the church. We partook of the supper, I did it. But I always didn't feel good about it because I never felt worthy. Okay, let me help you out. Number one, none of us are worthy. It's not about us. But that's not what the Bible says. It says unworthily. It's not your condition. It's the attitude at which you approach the table. It's in the manner in which you take the supper. Listen, what was going on at Corinth? These people were a mess. They had borrowed a little bit from the pagan culture around them, their worship. They had what they called love feasts. And they brought that into the church. And what they did was some of you, you know they were Baptists because they had potlucks. They did. They really did. They called them love feasts. And what it was before they would take the Lord's Supper, everybody came together and people that had money and had the means brought food and they had a big meal, a big feast to celebrate God's love and their unity together before they took the Lord's Supper. You guys with me? The problem was they were a mess because the people who were rich and had enough, they brought it, but they wouldn't share. And they're up there gorging themselves, being gluttons and wine bibbers. While the people who were poor and couldn't bring anything didn't have anything, and the rich people wouldn't share with them. How ridiculous is that? Amen. And so their love feast, wasn't much love there.
Amen.
And Paul, what he says in the text, he says, listen, don't you got homes? Listen, if you're just going to be like that, why don't you stay home and eat?
Amen.
Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Don't bring that up here if you're going to be like that. Right? I love, listen, when you start to understand what's going on, it's like a dad getting onto his kids. Paul chastising the church, lining them out, and that's exactly what was going on. He said, leave that nonsense at home. This is not a party, it's not a feast. This is a solemn occasion, it's a somber event, it's a serious thing to remember what Christ has done for you. So the church has to be in a right condition. We have to examine ourselves. And what it, listen, look in your heart tonight and don't think, man, I'm not worthy. I had a bad thought today. I did something real bad and I can't take the supper. No, no, no. Whatever sin you have in your heart and mind today, repent of it. Right now. Right now. Ask God to forgive you. And he will. Confess it to the Lord and he will. And when you come to the table, come not, it's not worthy, but come with a worthy attitude.
Amen.
Come with a worthy approach. Come understanding that you're not worthy, but you are worshiping him. And when you partake of the supper, you do it with joy and gladness and thanksgiving for the body and the blood of our Savior that was shed, that was torn for you. Don't come thinking, I shouldn't be doing this. Come knowing that he wants you to remember him and honor him in it. Also, don't have some kind of false humility. Don't be stupid like I was. You got something not right in your heart with Jesus tonight? I think you probably know it right now. Something in my heart, in my mind, it's not right with Jesus right now. I'm afraid. I'm angry. I've had wrong thoughts. You know what you need to do? You need to repent. And if you'll confess, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And when you partake of the table, when you partake of these elements, you can do it with a heart of thankfulness because you have been forgiven because of what Christ has done. Tonight, let's stand together. We're going to have a verse of invitation. Jesus Christ died to set you free from your sin, to give you a right standing before God. And I just want to plead with you that if anything's not right between you and Jesus right now, that you'll get right with him. You bow your head and pray right where you're at. You come down to this prayer altar, but you make sure that there's not any unconfessed or unrepented sin in your life tonight. Be grateful for what Jesus Christ has done for all of us. Let's worship him together while we sing this invitation song.
Page 540.